I'll go ahead and read Psalms 91, but I wanted to try the microphone just to see if it works. Special blessing to everyone. I guess if we're going to read the Word of God, it would be a good thing for us to pray for wisdom and enlightenment. And if those of you that would like to bow your heads or kneel with me, I'll go ahead and say a word of prayer for us all. Gracious Father in heaven, as we read your word, we pray that your angels and your Holy Spirit would attend to our study time. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the gift of prayer that where two or more are gathered in your name, even though we're separate, you've promised to be in our midst. And we thank you for your word that's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you for Jesus and the blood he shed. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Create in us a clean heart. And renew a right spirit within us. And do help us as we read the 91st Psalm that is very applicable to the days before us. And we pray in Jesus' name. And for his name's sake, amen. The 91st Psalm reads, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress and my God. In Him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shall thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrows that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shall thou behold, and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is thy refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come near thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in thy hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet, because he hath set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. Interesting. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. And I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. And that concludes the reading of the 91st Psalm.
Years ago, in a time of war, the young men faced a bitter test. For the king decreed that they not be free, but instead he had bound them fast. Because they would not come to me, let that good God on high, in the place where they would never come to die. We'll go up into the flames with the Son of God. Down upon his throne. But when he saw yet a second look, he cried out with astonished tone, did we not cast into the fire?
Thank you.
Good evening, everyone. A special blessing to each of you that have made it in the room tonight. And I believe we're going to read true and false theories. And since there are plenty of those about, I hope we can learn something special tonight. I presume you can hear me, number one. And number two, would you like me to have a prayer again as we read inspiration? Okay, what we're going to read from tonight is The Sanctified Life, chapter 1. I believe that's what this is. And it's true and false theories contrasted. And if you would bow your heads or kneel with me, we'll again say a word of prayer as we read divine inspiration. Pray for the Holy Ghost. Our Father in heaven, again, as we come into your presence, we want to thank you and praise you for the blessings you bestow upon us, for the breath of life you've given us today, for your mercy that you have shown to this planet for so long. And your desire is that not any should perish, and that all should come to a knowledge of the plan of salvation and their Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we read tonight, we would honor you. Speak to our hearts through your Holy Spirit. May your angels attend to us. And as we read, you teach us. May we be like little children at your feet to learn your will for our lives. This is our prayer in the precious name of Jesus and for thy name's sake. Amen. The sanctification set forth in the sacred scriptures has to do with the entire being, spirit, soul, and body. Here is the true idea of entire consecration. Paul prays that the church at Thessalonica may enjoy this great blessing. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:23. There is in the religious world a theory of sanctification which is false in itself and dangerous in its influence. In many cases, those who profess sanctification do not possess the genuine article. Their sanctification consists in talk and will worship. Let me read that again. Their sanctification consists in talk and will worship. So it's a false kind of worship. Those who are really seeking to perfect Christian character will never indulge the thought that they are sinless. Their lives may be irreproachable. They may be living representatives of the truth which they have accepted. But the more they discipline their minds to dwell upon the character of Christ, the nearer they approach his divine image, the more clearly they will discern its spotless perfection, and the more deeply they will feel their own defects. And that should encourage every one of us that the closer we come to the lovely Jesus, the more we will see our sinful natures. And we're going to read a little segment from Steps to Christ in the room here. The closer you come to Jesus, the more faulty you will appear in your own eyes. For your vision will be clearer, and your imperfections will be seen in broad and distinct contrast to his perfect nature. This is evidence that Satan's delusions have lost their power, that the vivifying influence of the Spirit of God is arousing you. No deep-seated love for Jesus can dwell in the heart that does not realize its own sinfulness. The soul that is transformed by the grace of Christ will admire his divine character. But if we do not see our own moral deformity, it is unmistakable evidence that we have not had a view of the beauty and excellency of Christ. That's from Steps to Christ, page 65 and page 64 as well. And if someone wants to put their bubble up, I'll read another paragraph. When persons claim that they are sanctified, they give sufficient evidence that they are far from being holy. They fail to see their own weaknesses and destitution. They look upon themselves as reflecting the image of Christ because they have no true knowledge of Him. The greater the distance between them and their Savior, the more righteous they appear in their own eyes. And the truth is, we have no righteousness. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. And I'm going to pass.
Continuing on, while with penitence and humble trust we meditate upon Jesus, whom our sins have pierced and our sorrows have burdened, we may learn to walk in His footsteps. By beholding Him, we become changed into His divine likeness. And when this work is wrought in us, we shall claim no righteousness of our own, but shall exalt Jesus Christ while we hang our helpless souls upon His merit. Self-righteousness condemned. Our Savior ever condemned self-righteousness. He taught His disciples that the highest type of religion is that which manifests itself in a quiet, unobtrusive manner. He cautioned them to perform their deeds of charity quietly, not for display, not to be praised or honored of men, but for the glory of God, expecting their reward hereafter. If they should perform good deeds to be lauded by men, no reward would be given them by their Father in heaven. The followers of Christ were instructed not to pray for the purpose of being heard of men, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Matthew 6, verse 6. Such expressions as this from the lips of Christ show that He did not regard with approval that kind of piety so prevalent among the Pharisees. His teachings upon the Mount show that deeds of benevolence assume a noble form, and acts of religious worship shed a most precious fragrance when performed in an unpretending manner. In penitence and humility, the pure motive sanctifies the act. True sanctification is an entire conformity to the will of God. Rebellious thoughts and feelings are overcome, and the voice of Jesus awakens a new life, which pervades the entire being. Those who are truly sanctified will not set up their own opinion as a standard of right and wrong. They are not bigoted or self-righteous. They are not bigoted or self-righteousness, but they are jealous of self, ever fearing lest a promise being left them, they should come short of complying with the conditions upon which the promises are based. The next section is titled Substituting Feeling for Reason. Many who profess sanctification are entirely ignorant of the work of grace upon the heart. When proved and tested, they are found to be like the self-righteous Pharisee. They will bear no contradiction. They lay aside reason and judgment and depend wholly upon their feelings, basing their claims to sanctification upon emotions which they have at some time experienced. They are stubborn and perverse in urging their tenacious claims of holiness, giving many words, but bearing no precious fruit as proof. These professedly sanctified persons are not only deluding their own souls by their pretensions, but are exerting an influence to lead astray many who earnestly desire to conform to the will of God. They may be heard to reiterate again and again, God leads me, God teaches me, I am living without sin. Many who come in contact with this spirit encounter a dark, mysterious something which they cannot comprehend. But it is that which is altogether unlike Christ, the only true pattern. Bible sanctification does not consist in strong emotion. Here is where many are led into error. They make feelings their criterion. When they feel elated or happy, they claim that they are sanctified. Happy feelings or the absence of joy is no evidence that a person is or is not sanctified. There is no such thing as instantaneous sanctification. True sanctification is a daily work, continuing as long as life shall last. Those who are battling with daily temptations, overcoming their own sinful tendencies, and seeking for holiness of heart and life, make no boastful claims of holiness. They are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Sin appears to them exceedingly sinful. There are those claiming sanctification who make a profession of the truth, like their brethren, and it may be difficult to make a distinction between them, but the difference exists nevertheless. The testimony of those claiming such an exalted experience will cause the sweet spirit of Christ to withdraw from a meeting and will leave a chilling influence upon those present. While if they were truly living without sin, their very presence would bring holy angels into the assembly, and their words would indeed be like apples of gold in pitchers of silver, which is Proverbs 25, verse 11. The testing time. In summer, as we look upon the trees of the distant forest, all clothed with a beautiful mantle of green, we may not be able to distinguish between the evergreens and the other trees. But as winter approaches and the Frost King encloses them in his icy embrace, stripping the other trees of their beautiful foliage, the evergreens are readily discerned. Thus it will be with all who are walking in humility, distrustful of self, but clinging tremblingly to the hand of Christ. While those who are self-confident and trust in their own perfection of character lose their false robe of righteousness when subjected to the storms of trial, the truly righteous, who sincerely love and fear God, wear the robe of Christ's righteousness in prosperity and adversity alike. Self-denial, self-sacrifice, benevolence, kindness, love, patience, fortitude, and Christian trust are the daily fruits borne by those who are truly connected with God. Their acts may not be published to the world, but they themselves are daily wrestling with evil and gaining precious victories over temptation and wrong. Solemn vows are renewed and kept through the strength gained by earnest prayer and constant watching thereunto. The ardent enthusiast does not discern the struggles of these silent workers, but the eye of him who seeth the secrets of the heart notices and regards with approval every effort put forth in lowliness and meekness. It requires the testing time to reveal the pure gold of love and faith in the character. When trials and perplexities come upon the church, then the steadfast zeal and warm affections of Christ's true followers are developed. We feel sad to see professed Christians led aside by the false and bewitching theory that they are perfect, because it is so difficult to undeceive them and lead them into the right path. They have sought to make the exterior fair and pleasing, while the inward adorning, the meekness and lowliness of Christ, is wanting. The testing time will come to all when the hopes of many who have for years thought themselves secure will be seen to be without foundation. When in new positions, under varied circumstances, some who have seemed to be pillars in the house of God reveal only rotten timber beneath the paint and varnish. But the humble in heart, who have daily felt the importance of riveting their souls to the eternal rock, will stand unmoved amid the tempest of trial, because they trusted not to themselves. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19.
Yeah, I didn't get in on some of the, how we're going to split this up, but I had a few comments back here a little bit, and so I thought I'd bring those up, and then you let me know how we're splitting it up for reading. Back on page 9, I think it's 9.1 on the screen, and it gives us a definition of true sanctification. True sanctification is an entire conformity to the will of God, which I thought was really good. And then page 10 in the middle, true sanctification is a daily work continuing as long as life shall last. And one point there that she was having back on page 9 was bigoted or self-righteousness in the book, in the page here on the screen, but in my book that in the 3-volume set, that it should be happy to know that it's self-bigoted or self-righteous. It didn't have the ness on the end of it, because I noticed she was having trouble with that ness on the back. So in my book, it doesn't have the ness, so it makes more sense. And then on page 11, I did a whole study on this, because on page 11, the first paragraph of the testing time, we live out in the mountains, and we have deciduous trees and evergreens, and this is really a true illustration here for those of us who live in areas where they have the deciduous trees, where right now everything is green and beautiful, but in the wintertime or the late fall, when the sap starts going down into the roots, the leaves start falling off the deciduous trees, and the evergreens are out there by themselves. You can really tell what an evergreen tree is and which one's the deciduous. And it's Christ uses this illustration, and the Spirit of Prophecy uses this illustration of the trees in a number of places. It's quite a study. Anyway, let me know on if I can read, or if she wants to read some more, or whatever it happens.
No, Gary, if you could read, that would be great. I came late myself, so as far as how we're splitting this up, I think we're just reading, and if you pop your bubble up, then you relieve the other person. So I had a comment about what you said, but I forgot. It's been a long day. It's definitely this whole lesson is very convicting, you know. So anyway. Yeah, Gary, if you can continue at normal fruit bearing, that would be great.
Gary, if you can hold off one moment on page 9, paragraph 1, it's so interesting you pointed out the true definition of sanctification. I'll read that first line again, and then the next line really gets to me. It says, true sanctification is the entire conformity to the will of God. And then the rubber hits the road. It says, rebellious thoughts and feelings are overcome. And the voice of Jesus awakens a new life. And, you know, I don't know if I'm the only one, but thoughts and feelings are something that we have every day. We have a lot of them. And it says those that are rebellious are done away with. So, anyway, I'm going to let you read from the bottom.
Yeah, thanks for bringing that up, Dave. Turn my mic down here, because I'm to turn it up to hear David. I had to get a little loud for me on this end for myself. Yeah, I appreciate you reading that second sentence there, because Because many of us think, well, I'm rebellious because some of the old Nate man comes in from time to time, but because in the next, back in the middle of 10, it says true sanctification is a daily work, continuing as long as life shall last. And I'm glad they have both statements in here, because the first one, if you just had the first one, most Christians, whether they're just starting out in their faith in God or been, you know, striving to perfect their character for a number of years, if that first statement was the only one there and the only definition we had, I believe myself would be overwhelmed and I'd never make it. You know, my rebellious thoughts, the old man still keeps coming in. I haven't overcome as I know I should, and, you know, beating myself up. But with that other statement, his true sanctification is a daily work, a continuing as long as life shall last. This is our goal, reflecting the character of Christ. You know, Christ's Obvious Lessons, page 69. And so, you know, this is our goal. This is our entire conformity to the will of God. You know, that's my goal. I'm working on it. You know, sometimes it's, with the Lord's help, it's better than others. Sometimes, you know, the old devil gets in there and my, you know, pretty soon I wake up and saying, hey, you know, I'm heading down the wrong direction. And my wife made a statement the other day because we were talking about this. And she says, well, if you don't control your thoughts will control you. And I go, whoa, what a statement. Exactly. And if we don't give our thoughts to the Lord, like Paul says, I die daily. Even him, he was dying daily. He was tempted. He had his problems. And he never claimed perfection, like some people are just talking about here. Anyway, just a few thoughts as what we've been reading. Because I think sometimes we read, and we read over the top of these things, which I've done for many years, and now I use colored pencils and write in the columns all over the place, and just to you know, get my mind thinking and not just reading over the top of all these wonderful gems, promises that God has given us. And I noticed that also Library Girl was having a fun time with the middle of 11, the second paragraph there, self-denial, self-sacrifice, benevolence, kindness, love, patience, fortitude, and Christian trust are the daily fruits borne by those who are truly connected with God. And yes, you know, I hope you don't think you're not the only one that's being tested with your patience, because my wife and I are extremely right now, but seems like we're being patient and waiting for almost everything that's happening in our lives for for something or someone to do something, including ourselves, I guess. So patience is something that we as Christians are patience of the saints, exactly. How do we get patience of the saints? By practice. And we're practicing and building our faith and trusting God, because the day's coming soon where we don't have the faith and trust in God, we will worship the beast, whether we think so or not. So, anyway, moving on the bottom of 12 there, the normal fruit bearing. Those who take pains to call attention to their good works, constantly talking of their sinless state and endeavoring to make their religious attainments prominent, are only deceiving their own souls by so doing. A healthy man who is able to attend to the vocations of life and who goes forth day after day to his labor with buoyant spirits and with a healthy current of blood flowing through his veins does not call the attention of everyone he meets to his soundness of body. Health and vigor are the natural conditions of his life. Therefore, he is scarcely conscious that he is in the enjoyment of so rich a boon. Definitely are. If you got good blood going through your veins and your spirit is buoyant, it's a scarcity these days. There's no question about it. But those who are are there, you know, that should be normal. That's what God asks us to do. And that's what we're striving to do as well. Continue reading. Thus it is with the truly righteous man. He is unconscious of his goodness and piety. Religious principle has become the spring of his life and conduct, and it is just as natural for him to bear the fruits of the Spirit as for the fig tree to bear figs or the rose bush to yield roses. His nature is so thoroughly imbued with love for God and his fellow man that he works the works of Christ with a willing heart. All who come within the sphere of his influence perceive the beauty and fragrance of his Christian life, while he himself is unconscious of it, for it is in harmony with his habits and inclinations. He prays for divine light and loves to walk in that light. It is his meat and drink to do the will of his heavenly Father. His life is hid with Christ in God, yet he does not boast of this, nor seem conscious of it. God smiles upon the humble and lowly ones who follow closely in the footsteps of the Master. Angels are attracted to them and love to linger about their path. They may be passed by as unworthy of notice by those who claim they may be passed by as unworthy of notice by those who claim exalted attainments and who delight in making prominent their good works, but heavenly angels bend lovingly over them and are as a wall of fire round about them. Ooh, what a promise. Next.
Why Christ was rejected. Our Savior was the light of the world, but the world knew him not. He was constantly employed in the work of mercy, shedding light upon the pathway of all. Yet he did not call upon those with whom he mingled to behold his unexampled virtue, his self-denial, self-sacrifice, and benevolence. The Jews did not admire such a life. They considered his religion worthless because it did not accord with their standard of piety. They decided that Christ was not religious in spirit or character, for their religion consisted in display, in playing publicly, in doing goods, in doing works of charity for effect. They trumpeted their good deeds, as do those who claim sanctification. They would have all understand that they are without sin. Something else. They would have all understand that they are without sin. But the whole life of Christ was in direct contrast to this. He sought neither gain nor honor. Just think about that in the world we live in. He sought neither gain nor honor. His wonderful acts of hearing were performed in a manner as possible, although he could not restrain the enthusiasm of those who were the recipients of his great blessings. Humility and meekness characterized his life, and it was because of his lowly walk and unassuming manners, which were in such marked contrast to their own, that the Pharisees would not accept him. And I'm going to pass. The next section is meekness, a fruit of the Spirit.
The most precious fruit of sanctification is the grace of meekness. When this grace presides in the soul, the disposition is molded by its influence. There is a continual waiting upon God and a submission of the will to His. The understanding grasps every divine truth, and the will bows to every divine precept. without doubting or murmuring. True meekness softens and subdues the heart and gives the mind a fitness for the engrafted word. It brings the thoughts into obedience to Jesus Christ. It opens the heart to the word of God as Lydia's was opened. It places us with Mary as learners at the feet of Jesus. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Psalm 25, verse 9. The language of the meek is never that of boasting. Like the child Samuel, they pray, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." 1 Samuel 3, verse 9. When Joshua was placed in the highest position of honor as commander of Israel, he bade defiance to all the enemies of God. His heart was filled with noble thoughts of his great mission. Yet upon the intimation of a message from heaven, he placed himself in the position of a little child to be directed. "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" Joshua 5, verse 14, was his response. The first words of Paul after Christ was revealed to him were, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Acts 9, verse 6. Meekness in the school of Christ. Oh, hi, Nicholas. And also, if anybody wants to make comments or speak, just put up your bubble. Nicholas, we're on underneath meekness, a fruit of the Spirit, and it's chapter or page 15. Middle of 15. Meekness in the school of Christ is one of the marked fruits of the Spirit. It is a grace wrought by the Holy Spirit as a sanctifier and enables its possessor at all times to control a rash and impetuous temper. Ooh, this is so convicting. When the grace of meekness is cherished by those who are naturally sour or hasty in disposition, they will put forth the most earnest efforts to subdue their unhappy temper. Every day they will gain self-control until that which is unlovely and unlike Jesus is conquered. They become assimilated to the divine pattern until they can obey the inspired injunction, "Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." James chapter 1, verse 19. When a man professes to be sanctified and yet in words and works may be represented by the impure fountain sending forth its bitter waters, we may safely say that man is deceived. He needs to learn the very alphabet of what constitutes the life of a Christian. Some who profess to be servants of Christ have so long cherished the demon of unkindness that they seem to love the unhallowed element and to take pleasure in speaking words that displease and irritate. These men must be converted before Christ will acknowledge them as his children. Meekness is the inward adorning which God estimates as of great price. The apostle speaks of this as more excellent and valuable than gold or pearls or costly array. When the outward adorning beautifies only the mortal body, the adornment of meekness adorns the soul and connects finite man with the infinite God. This is the ornament of God's own choice. He who garnishes the heavens with the orbs of light has by the same Spirit promised that he will beautify the meek with salvation. Psalm 149, verse 4. Angels of heaven will register as best adorned those who put on the Lord Jesus Christ and walk with him in meekness and lowliness of mind. There are high attainments for the Christian. He may ever be rising to higher attainments. John had an elevated idea of the privilege of a Christian. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed." upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. 1 John 3, verse 1. It is not possible for humanity to rise to a higher dignity than is here implied. To man is granted the privilege of becoming an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. To those who have been thus exalted are unfolded the unsearchable riches of Christ, which are of a thousandfold more value than the world, than the wealth of the world. Thus, through the merits of Jesus Christ, finite man is elevated to fellowship with God and with his dear Son. And we're finished.
Amen. Sorry I couldn't get in here sooner. Is my mic low? I just noticed on the thing here, it seems like it's pretty low. It's good there? Okay. But, what an intense day we've had here. I praise the Lord for this kind of stuff, though, with this the meekness thing, because it makes you feel a little bit better when you realize that it is a day-by-day thing. It's not going to be an overnight thing, because I feel so, you know, self-convicting and self-abhorred because of sometimes, you know, you get, well, you're not, you know, you don't feel like you're worthy. I got to get this phone call.
Phone call? What about us? What are answering machines for? Okay. I know. Patience. We're not worthy, none of us.
Okay, just for that, I told him I'll call him right back. Oh, man. Talk about being convicted twice in one day. Oh, that was good. I purposely left the speakers on. But, yeah, amen. I don't know if Bonnie told you about the with the weird weather we had today. We had a bad storm moving in, and so we prayed, of course, and the Lord moved it again, you know. But this time he allowed us to see it up close. I mean, it got a little windy around the house, but nothing compared to what it was like about an eighth of a mile from here. There was a house about a quarter mile away, and in between us and that house, there was a touchdown. And it was just a rope. It wasn't no big old giant tornado. The thing that was more damaging, though, was the for the fields anyway, was that microbursts that were hitting. It was like a giant wall of wind, and it was just rustling up like you couldn't see through it. And it had to be, I don't know, maybe 75, 100 feet high. Just a wall of, looked like something you'd see in an Arabian video of a sandstorm, you know. And I've never seen it before. Yeah, never seen that. But I'm glad I was able to record this, because I wanted to read this, what Bonnie put in the room here. Definitely the last part about meekness, a fruit of the Spirit. So let me turn off the recorder.